Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Song 425. Song 425, we'll sing No Room in the Inn. Song 425. And if you would stand, there we go. No beautiful chamber, no soft cradle bed, no place but a manger, no consecration, no seeking his pardon, no humiliation, no place in the heart, no thought of the Savior, no sorrow for sin, no Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, once again, just to be able to gather in your house. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with us, meet with us, be with our pastor, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated, and turn your songbooks to Song 431 in your songbooks. We'll sing Silent Night, Holy Night. Song 431.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild. Sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night. glory stream from heaven afar. Heavenly host, sing alleluia. Christ Savior is born. Silent night, holy night, Son of God, love's pure light, radiant beams from thy holy face. With the dawn of redeeming grace, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth, Jesus, Lord, at thy birth. Silent night, star, lend thy light, with the angels let us sing, alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. Did everybody get enough soup and pie yesterday? I was stuffed after that whole thing. I'm still recovering. But a good time there. We found out that the Racine family is literally the strongest family in the church. Based off arm wrestling anyway. So, anyway, fun time yesterday. Just some general church announcements here. We have the service times. Everything should be normal this week, so there shouldn't be anything out of the ordinary there. And then we have our soul winning time at 1 p.m. this afternoon. So be in your places if you want to go out soul winning with us today. And we have our regional soul winning times there. I do still have the Tuesday time on there. Just in the chance that Brother Matt can get off work early enough to where it's not dark. We'll just keep it on there and just kind of keep up on the WhatsApp there for all these regional soul winning times as far as the time, place, and all that. So, we have Brother Charles on Monday, Brother Matt on Tuesday, Brother Richie on Wednesday, and Brother Wade on Saturday. Again, just kind of and it may be one of those things, too, where Brother Matt, like on Thursday or something like that, he can get off early or something like that, and you never know. So, but these are just kind of tentative times there. And then the upcoming events, we have the men's prayer meeting on Friday after Thanksgiving. And then we have the soul winning marathon. I know that Brother Jim and Brother Matt are kind of leading up there as far as up in the Pittsburgh area. And so if you can make it out to that, that'd be great. And then the women's prayer meeting's on there. That'll be that next Saturday in December. So, yep, we're already getting close to December, hence the Christmas songs. So are we still doing the children's choir practice after the main service? Is that how you've been doing it, or you want to do it?
It's just kind of however it works out.
Kind of feel it out.
It's hard to do an hour. We only have an hour between that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah. We'll try. Yeah, we may try to do a quick one right after the service this morning. As far as a choir practice for the kids. And then, like I said, if any men want to kind of join in, I was thinking about doing like a song, God Rest You Merry Gentlemen, for the men to sing. And so we don't have to do that right after the morning service, but maybe before the afternoon service, we can try to practice that. Any of the men that want to jump in on that. When I say you have to sing, I'm kind of joking, meaning like no one here can really, like, okay, I don't want to say that. I don't want to be mean. Like, There's probably people here that can sing well, but I'm not a songbird. But I would consider myself to at least hold a tune here and there. But that being said, if you're like, Pastor says I need to be able to sing, I can't do it. Listen, I'm more so just talking about the fact that you got to be able to like hit the right note and hold the tune to a certain extent, okay? And most people can do that. That being said, also the ladies, if you want to do a song, totally up to you. If you guys want to try to get a group of ladies together that want to sing a song, you're welcome to do that. As far as our Bible memory for the week, we have, or for the month, we have 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And then for the week, we have our memory verse, which is Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. Birthdays. What day is it? It's the 13th, right? So do we have any coming up? I don't think so. Not yet. Not until next week. So, did we miss anybody this month? Does anyone want to admit that we missed anybody? So, and then pregnancies. My wife's on the list there, so be in prayer for my wife with the pregnancy, delivery, all that. I think if there's anything else coming up, I need to be thinking about. Just general announcements. We have the offering box in the back there if you want to give a tithe or offering. The mother baby room is for the mothers and babies only. Note also that you need to be in there with your child if you're in the mother baby room, because things can get just completely annihilated if you just let your kids go in there. And so I'm more so talking about between services and stuff like that. I'm not usually here anyway, so I don't really see it, but sometimes things get destroyed and there's not parents in there and stuff like that. So we don't want it just to be a playroom where that stuff gets destroyed. There needs to be a mother in there and all that. So besides that, I think that's all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to sing one more song. Who's this morning? Who's reading this morning? Brother Shane or Brother Levi? Brother Levi's going to be reading Daniel chapter 6 for us this morning after we sing one more song. I didn't see.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 109. Song 109, we'll sing Savior Like a Shepherd Lead Us. Song 109.
Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. In thy pleasant pastures feed us. For our use thy folds prepare. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. Blessed Jesus, thou hast bought us, thine we are. We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way. Keep thy flock from sin, defend us, seek us when we go astray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Blessed Jesus, hear, O hear us when we pray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to thee. Early let us seek thy favor, early let us do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love our bosoms fill. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
All right, if you would take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter number 6. Daniel chapter number 6 in your Bibles. My brother Levi, come and read that for us.
Daniel chapter number 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion except this Daniel, against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king, and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains, have consulted together to establish a royal statute, and to make a firm decree, that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he had heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king, and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth shall be changed, or may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet, and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent forth his angel, and has shut the lion's mouths, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and brake all their bones in pieces, wherever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwelt in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning, God. Thank you for another time we can come together to hear your word preached. I pray that you would be a pastor. Give him the words to say and help us to learn. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So you're there in Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to be doing the story of Daniel and the Den of Lions. So Daniel and the Den of Lions. And so this is a very famous story in the Bible. And so a lot of you kids may have like read a story that was even, basically we're going to have kids' stories that will basically just tell the story from the Bible. And so a lot of kids might know this story, but it's obviously best to go back to the Bible itself and see exactly what happens. And so I just kind of want to start from the very beginning here as far as how this even happened. How did Daniel get thrown into a den of lions? Now, you may have heard it said the lion's den, which doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, but it's not just one lion, right? The idea here is that it's a den of lions, plural. There's more than one lion there, okay? Now, you obviously could, if you said a lion's den, it could be plural, right? It could be, but when you say den of lions, and especially the way the Bible states it there's no mistake that you're talking about multiple lions that are in this den, okay? And so, and this is something that even the world would say, you know, like, oh, you're casting that person into the lion's den, you know? And they'll state that in the fact of basically you've given them over to the wolves, you've put them into the den of lions, you know, like it's a phrase or basically the state that you basically just sent them to their demise or their doom kind of thing, okay? And so most people in the world, I would say, kind of know about this story. Maybe less nowadays just because it seems like people don't even know about Jonah and the whale or Noah and the flood. But it's in so much literature. Maybe it's because people don't read, you know, so there's that too. But it's in so much literature, it's referenced in so many different things, that it's hard to get away from, even if you don't read the Bible. But let's start off here. We are in Daniel here. This is after Nebuchadnezzar. This is after the Babylonian Empire. Actually, in chapter 5, the Babylonians were taken out by the Medes and the Persians. And Darius is the king of the Medes. And basically, when you read the story, Darius seems like a good guy. Like, he's not the bad guy, okay? Because you may look at the story and be like, well, you know, the king's bad. He threw him into den of lions. Actually, Darius doesn't want Daniel to die. He didn't want to put him in the den of lions. But at the same time, he kind of got tricked into making this law. And when I say tricked, meaning this is that he basically wasn't diligent enough to see what was going on, to just write some flippant law into or a decree into law. But in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 1 here, notice what it says. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. So basically, Darius the king is basically going to set over 120 princes throughout their whole kingdom. And if you know the Medes and the Persians, they have kingdoms. And when you get down to once the Persians really just take over for the Medes, they have like 127 provinces. If you read like in Esther and those places as well. So it kind of makes sense that you'd have like 120 princes because you need like someone over all these provinces. So we're talking throughout like all the way to India, the Bible talks about the Persian Empire went. And so basically they're a world empire, and there's all these princes, these 120 princes, and over these, three presidents. Okay, so basically there's 127 princes, or there's 120 princes, but then there's like three presidents over them. So you imagine that you have King Darius, but then there's these three presidents, and then you have these 120 princes as far as the authority goes. But keep reading there. It says, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Okay, so basically, he's number one without, I mean, underneath Darius, but then he's basically saying, I'm just going to go ahead and make him like the president of it all, right? Because he kind of had these three presidents. Daniel was just like standing out among those three presidents, and he's basically going to set him above everybody to where he's not just like a co-president with those other two. He's above them as well, okay? So you can kind of see that what happens here is that these princes and these presidents are envious of Daniel, and they end up wanting to kill him, okay? So that's kind of the what happens here as far as why Daniel is going to be thrown into this den of lions is because of that. But it says that an excellent spirit was in him. Now, obviously, you can think about the Spirit of God coming upon Daniel, and Daniel, obviously, by the Spirit of God, you know, even told Nebuchadnezzar about his dream, and he was an interpreter of dreams and all that. But go to Ezekiel chapter 14. Let's think about Daniel for a second here. Or, you know, what kind of man was Daniel? Because an excellent spirit was in him. Well, that could very well be talking about the Spirit of God, but that could just be talking about his spirit, meaning he had an excellent spirit. And what I believe this is dealing with is that he was just a very righteous person. He was very knowledgeable. If you remember, when they went into captivity, the whole reason that they were brought into Babylon is because they understood science and all this stuff, and then basically they wanted to take these young men that were very intelligent and teach them all the ways of the Babylonians and bring them up in that. And so Daniel was, one, very intelligent, but he also was just a very righteous person. And you say, well, how righteous was he compared to everybody else in the Bible? Well, look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. So Ezekiel's right before Daniel. But in chapter 14 there in verse 12, it says, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, said the Lord God. So, you kind of know about Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and him and his family were the only people saved from the whole world when the flood came. And Job, obviously, he's the most just man upon the earth. At the time that Job was written and when that stuff was going on to him, the Bible says that he was the most just man upon the earth at the time. I believe Daniel was that man at his time. Like, Noah obviously wasn't his time. I mean, good night, everybody else died. He had to be, right? I mean, everybody died in the flood except for him and his family. You know, Job obviously was stated to be that. Daniel, I believe, was as well. So when Daniel was living, I believe he was the most just man upon the earth at the time. And it just shows you that elevation. And basically, he's like, only for Noah, Daniel, and Job. And you got to ask yourself, what about Moses, right? What about Elijah? And, you know, like, there's a lot of righteous people you could think about throughout history. They'd be like, well, what about them? And he's basically saying only those three. Would I spare them? And it even states later on that I wouldn't even spare their families. I would just spare them. And for their righteousness. Now, obviously, Noah, Daniel, and Job were sinners. They needed saved just like everybody else. They weren't just perfect without sin, okay? But they were righteous above everybody in their generation, okay? So that gives you an idea who you're dealing with here. You're dealing with a very righteous man. And also, it kind of shows you, too, that if you're righteous and you're a hard worker, that you can get elevated in a nation that's not a Christian nation, right? I mean, think about it, like how, would you say Daniel didn't prosper here? Daniel was going to be put in, basically he was about to be put over the whole realm. Basically, he was just going to be like second to the king and be like the king's right-hand man. And he was just going to do everything, and the king was going to stand back and just let him do it all. So he's basically like the king, unless the king steps in and says, hey, I got to do something. Okay? And so get an idea of what you're dealing with here with him. And then what's going to happen here is that these presidents and princes, they're going to get all upset. And what you have to understand, go to 1 John chapter 3, but I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy chapter 3. Actually, go ahead and go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I want this to really resonate that even though Daniel had an excellent spirit in him, he was, you know, by definition, I believe, the most righteous man upon the earth at the time, in his day. And, you know, he was being elevated because of, you know, obviously, I'm sure his work ethic and just the intelligence that he had and everything, the wisdom that he had. You know, the Bible even talks about as wise as Daniel, right? And it basically, wisdom is described, you know, basically, if you want to be wise, you need to be like Daniel, okay? And you may ask yourself, well, you know, if I'm righteous and I work hard, then, you know, everybody's going to like me, right? Actually, in a lot of cases, it's not going to be that way. Your boss will probably like you, but your coworkers may not. And people that work around you or that you work with may not, because one, they may be envious over your position, but you also may be making them look bad, and then that looks bad on them, right? And so in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 here, notice what it says. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, notice this, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So notice that there's people out there that literally despise those that are good. And despise is like the word hate, right? I mean, they hate those that are good. Go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The first man that was murdered in the Bible was Abel. And the Bible's going to tell you exactly why his brother murdered him. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? It's a good question, right? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So why did Cain kill Abel? Because Cain knew that his works were evil and his brother's righteous. You're like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, like, why would he kill him just because his brother was good? Because there's people that are despisers of those that are good. There's people that would even kill people just because they're good. And it says right after that, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If you remember, Jesus even says that if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So they hated Jesus. They killed Jesus. Why? Because he was good. Okay? So I want that to resonate, because you may look at this and be like, well, as long as, you know, as long as I do right and everything, nothing bad's going to happen. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living godly, there's going to be persecution because you're living godly, okay? And that's the way you want it to be. You want it to be because of doing good and not because of doing evil, okay? You don't want to be buffeted for doing evil. You want to be buffeted for doing good, because there's a reward in that. But you say, well, man, what's the point of doing good then? Well, you got to read the rest of the story, okay? So there's a happy ending to it, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be turmoil, persecution, you know, things that might be frightening that could happen to you. But know this, is that if you do right, the Lord will take care of you. And this story just exemplifies that. But go back to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4. So let's see what's going on here with the presidents and princes. So when you think about this, why did they want to kill Daniel? I believe because of envy. I mean, if you were to really think about this, they were envious. I mean, they were princes and they were presidents, but they weren't going to be number one, right? Daniel was basically being put number one. And what you have to think about, too, is that Daniel's like this. I don't know about all the princes and presidents. I'm sure some of them come from different countries and maybe aren't Medes or Persians. But I'm sure they're probably looking at Daniel like, who's this guy? He's different from us. You know, he believes in this God over here that I'm sure they would not believe in and all that. And so he's kind of like this outcast, if you will, from them. But yet the king's like, he's number one. He's the best. I'm going to put him over everything. And Daniel chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. So they're like, we're trying to find something. We can't find anything. And know this, is that if you're doing right, you are a target for people to look at and try to pick you apart. You say you believe the Bible and that you should live a holy, separated life. Just know that there's a target on your back and they're trying to find some fault with you to where they can accuse you. It's like, well, we're all sinners. It doesn't matter to them. They're trying to find something to tear you apart. Even though in their closet is a bunch of dead men's bones and wickedness and debauchery and filthiness and vile things that they do, they'll point at you and be like, oh, you call yourself a Christian? You missed church that Sunday. It's like, well, I had the flu. Yeah, you practice what you preach. You're like, they'll try to find something. They'll dig up something, try to find something. But with Daniel, they couldn't find anything. He's faithful. You know, everything that he did was right. And notice what they say in verse 5 here. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Here we go. So now they have to try to find something that's in God's law that maybe not a part of the law of the land to where we can accuse him. Because obviously there's going to be things that are in God's law that are different than just the law of the land and what people do in the world, right? But according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, I mean, he was perfect. He was doing everything faithfully. Nothing was out of, you know, they couldn't accuse him on anything. But they're like, we gotta find something against the law of his God. You know, something that he does that the Bible says that we can accuse him. Right? And there's no new thing under the sun because they still do that today. When it comes to Christianity, what are they going to find? They can't find fault with you, with your job or how you live or what you're doing. You're not like a convict. You're not a felon. You're just trying to live right, raise your family. But what they're going to do is say, well, the Bible, you know, what they do according to the Bible, that's what we're going to accuse them on. They go out soul winning, we're going to accuse them on that. We're going to try to persecute them on that. They believe this about the Bible. They believe this about the alphabet animal community. We're gonna basically come after them and accuse them on that. But the question that you have to ask yourself, are you going to be a Daniel when it comes to the fact when they come after you according to the law of God? Okay. And keep reading there in verse 6. It says, then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes and the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree. Now, first of all, is it all of them? Because I don't think Daniel was in on this. Daniel, number one, by the way, the one that's above them all, was not in the mix on this. But they make it sound like, oh, yeah, we're all in agreement, you know, every single one of us. They want to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man in 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish a decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, Darius doesn't know their motive. But at the same time, you got to think about, like, what in the world is the purpose of this? Are we just trying to get people to, like, fall? Like, and it gets them maybe to the pride, maybe, like, you know, they're buttering them up, right? Their words were smoother than butter, as the Bible would say. And they're buttering them up, you know, like, oh, you know, we want to make this a decree that in the next 30 days, no one can ask any petition but of thee, O King. And trying to, like, build him up like he's, like, this, you know, we just want to honor you and give you these, you know, this honor that in 30 days, it's only to you. And, but he doesn't see the ulterior motive. They're not doing it to, like, honor King Darius. They're doing it because they're trying to kill Daniel. Okay, because they know what Daniel does every day. Okay? I mean, it's specific to the fact that what we're going to see with what Daniel does every day, why they wrote this decree. And notice in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. So what does Daniel do? And this is what it really comes down to, everybody, is that when the laws of the land go against the law of God, what do? When they're trying to accuse you and trying to take you down by making laws that are against the Bible, what do you do in that time? Well, let's see what Daniel did. So in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and I want that to be very clear. It's not like he didn't know. He knew it was signed. He knew what the decree was. He knew it was signed. And what did he do? He went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. Now you may say, well, he's trying to just be flamboyant about it. No, notice what it says, as he did aforetime. So it's not like he's just like, all right, I'm going to just show everybody that I'm being disobedient unto this law. No, he's just doing exactly what he did before. He knew it was signed. But he's going to do exactly what he did before, and that's that he prayed to God three times with his windows open. Okay? Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. So obviously he was able to be seen. Okay? Now you may say to yourself, well, the Bible doesn't say, chapter and verse, you must pray to God three times a day with your windows open. It doesn't say that, does it? And the point I'm making here is that when the world comes after you for what you do for your God, it doesn't even have to be something that's written explicitly in the Bible. If you do it for your God and it's something maybe above and beyond what you're doing for your God and they're trying to bring it down on you and trying to get you to not do that, you be disobedient to that commandment of the world. Because, you know, they could say, well, where does it say you have to do this three times a day with your windows open? And there's not a scripture written that says you have to do that. But here's the thing. Daniel was worshiping his God three times a day, aforetime, and he's not going to stop now that they're making some stupid decree. And you may say, well, you know, what? Give me an example of how that would apply. How about church three times a week? Does the Bible say we have to have church three times a week? What if there's a decree saying you can't worship for the next 2 weeks? You can't meet in worship for the next 2-3 weeks. Does it say we have to meet? Or let's say, well, no, you can only do it once a week. Okay? Once a week. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do it three times a week, and we might have a special service on top of that. We might just do a whole week. Because maybe I just want to put it in their face that they're not going to stop us from worshiping in the Lord. But I'll say this, we're at least going to do three times a week. We're not going to stop that. You say, well, you know, is that ever going to actually happen? I don't know. I remember there was a COVID time where they were trying to shut us down, or trying to shut churches down. Obviously, we went to live stream only for like a week or two, but that was just me personally making that call because I didn't know how deadly this thing was. But it wasn't because the government told me to do it, I'll tell you that. But at the same time, if the government said, you must do this, and I'm like, and I believe that that it's safe for us to meet together and that there's no problem with that, guess what? We're going to meet together. And notice what it says here go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Now, Daniel, if you remember from the very beginning with Daniel, remember he didn't want to eat the king's meat? He didn't just go up to the prince of the eunuchs and be like, listen, bless God, I'm not eating meat and I don't care. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. You know, he didn't say that, okay? He beseeched him and said, you know, if it's possible, you know, basically he had already determined in his heart he's not going to do it. But he's basically, if it's possible, can we just eat pulse? Can we just eat something different than the king's meat? And he's basically like, you know, basically he's giving like this guy an ultimatum that, hey, just let us do this, we'll be fine, and all that. He didn't just come in there hot, you know? So when it comes to this, I don't believe Daniel's just trying to, he didn't go up to like the palace and just start worshiping God there, right? And just trying to like make a big show out of it. He just did exactly what he did before, and he wasn't going to stop what he did before. Okay? But in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, notice what it says. It says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now, that does not say we must live peaceably with all men. It says, if it's possible. You know what that means? Is that sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's going to have to be, you know, there's a time of peace and there's a time of war. And if our government starts coming after our right to worship our God and practice our religion, guess what? It's not going to be a time of peace. Now, as much as life is, you know, when you think about, well, let's say they start taxing the churches. So what? I'm not going to war over taxes. Jesus didn't. Let their money perish with them. But there's a line in the sand. There will be a line in the sand when they say, you can't preach that. You can't say that verse. Guess what? We're saying it. We're preaching it. We're doing it. And at some point, we'll try to, you know, basically live peaceably with them. But at some point, we're going to say, put that in your pipe and smoke it. Okay, there's going to be a time where there's no more trying to appease and trying to live peaceably. It's going to be a matter of, no, thus saith the Lord, it's not happening. Okay, so I just want to put that out there. But then in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, notice what it says here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, it says, then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And this is a case where Daniel's obeying God rather than men. He's choosing to worship God over keeping this commandment that was put into law for this 30 days. And you can say, well, it was just 30 days. Maybe he could just let it go for 30 days. No. You know, Daniel just did exactly what he did every single day. He's not going to have a 30-day hiatus of worshiping the Lord just because of some stupid decree that was made. Okay. Now, go to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. The interesting thing here is that if you remember when Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar about this image, right, where there's the head of gold and then you had the arms and chest of silver, and basically it's stating that you have Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was like the supreme kingdom, if you will, but then it started getting inferior. And obviously silver's still good, right? So the Medes and the Persians is still a strong kingdom, but it's not as good as the gold, okay? And what I mean by that is that Nebuchadnezzar, I believe, could do whatever he wanted to do, right? Complete dictatorship. Medes and Persians? No, not really. And this really gets into where the law of the land, the king can't go against the law of the land, okay? And this is kind of the way it is. This is the way it should be in America anyway, is that the president's not a dictator. The governors are not dictators. They're supposed to be serving us based off of, we're a republic, by the way, not a democracy, okay? We elect officials democratically, but to a certain extent, right? Because you have the Electoral College, which is in complete democracy. Democracy is two wolves and a lamb voting on what's for dinner. Mob rule, Okay? We live in a republic, which is based off laws. And we see here with the Persians that it's kind of that system, where it's a republic, if you will, but yet you have this king that has authority to make laws, or to sign laws into effect. And so you can kind of see how it's kind of, you can see America a little bit in here when it comes to this, where the king wants to reverse it, but he can't. Okay? Notice what it says here in Daniel chapter 6, verse 12. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. You see what they're doing? They're setting them up, because they're basically gonna, they're making him say it. Yes, I did. Can't be altered. What's your point? Right? He doesn't say what's your point, but you kind of get the idea of what's being said, done here. Verse 13, then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He's like, what in the world did I do? Right? So he realized he got trapped and that he messed up here. And set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. So he's trying everything he can to try to basically set this right. And even if you remember the story of Esther, remember that there was that decree that was made. You had Haman, who basically said they were going to go out and kill all the Jews. They couldn't reverse it. He couldn't reverse it, but what he did is says, hey, all the Jews, you arm yourselves, and you have the right to defend yourselves. Right? Do you see what he... So that's what Ahasuerus did to basically combat the law, is he made another law that basically countered the other one that was going into effect. Okay? But here, he's trying to figure out how to get around this, and he's like laboring all, you know, night. And, you know, or still the sun going down, that is. And it says in verse 15, it says, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establishes may be changed. Now, I'll say this. They are not on the king's good side at the moment. We'll see what happens to them later. But they're basically saying, you can't change it. You must abide by the law. And Darius is trying everything he can to change this and get this figured out. But he's bound by the law. Okay? Now, in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, basically the king's forced to do what he put in this decree. In verse 16, then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Notice Darius here. Now, you know, as far as I know, Darius isn't a believer at this point, but I think he might actually, after this whole event, end up becoming a believer. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. I believe Nebuchadnezzar is in heaven right now. And I actually believe that King Darius is in heaven. And you may say, well, you know, this whole event could have been avoided, and you know, what if he just would have just not done that for 30 days? Well, you're going to see that because Daniel was steadfast in believing in his Lord and just did what he was supposed to be doing, what good came out of it. Okay? Because sometimes you have to go through some hard persecution to get the reward at the end as far as the good things that will come from it. And if you didn't go through that, maybe Darius wouldn't have gotten saved. Maybe other people wouldn't have gotten saved. And we'll see what the Bible says about that later on. But basically, notice that he says, thy God whom thou servest continually. So it was known to the king that he served him continually. Not just a little bit, continually. Okay? And he's saying, he will deliver thee. And so I believe that Darius had faith that God would deliver him. But at the same time, he was afraid that he wouldn't, you know, because notice it says in verse 17, it says, and a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Verse 18, then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Basically, he couldn't sleep all night, couldn't eat, didn't want to hear any music. I mean, who's the bad guy here? King Darius is not the bad guy. He gets duped into making this law, okay? But in the end, he's not the bad guy. You can obviously see how this could reflect into Jesus being put to death and Pontius Pilate being the leader, and then, you know, these people that are the leaders are coming up and trying to kill Daniel. And Pontius Pilate doesn't want to do it. He's trying to wash his hands from it. But Darius here, he's basically losing his sleep. And even Pontius Pilate's wife lost sleep and basically had suffered many things in a dream because of Jesus. And you can see that parallel there of the den of lions and Jesus obviously going to the tomb and into the sepulcher and all that. But so basically, all night long, he can't sleep, he can't eat, and so you can obviously understand that he's saying he's going to deliver you. But again, that takes faith, and even when you have faith, there's doubt that's there, right? You're like, I hope so, you know, like, you're still wondering, is it going to happen, right? And in verse 19, it says, then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. So haste means like fast, okay? Like he was booking it there, okay? He wanted to know if Daniel was still alive. Verse 20, it says, and when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto David. Now, what's lamentable mean, children? If you lament, it's talking about basically you're in sorrow. You're basically, like, think about going to a funeral. You're going to lament at a funeral. You're sad, right? So you imagine that Darius didn't sleep all night, wasn't eating, wouldn't hear any music. I mean, he's in a state of sorrow and probably, like, just fear. And when he cries out to Daniel, you could just read over that, but he's like crying out, like almost weeping as he's doing it. Like crying, like if Daniel's dead, he's going to be distraught. He's going to be upset. So, I mean, he's crying out to him, and it says, the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? So he's crying out. He's like, did he do it? Is he able? And verse 21, then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lions' mouths, that they have not that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him. So you imagine, like, the relief. He's just like, yes, it happened, you know. He's alive. And you can obviously see here, kind of going back to Jesus and the fact that Jesus was innocent. You know, Judas even said, I betrayed the innocent blood, and how these things parallel here. But it says, you know, the king then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. Notice the up out of the den. Okay, so get a picture of what this is. It's like a pit, if you imagine. They cast him into it, but then they took him up out of it. Okay? So basically he's thrown into this pit, if you will, this den of lions that's like down in the ground. Okay? It says, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. So notice the faith that Daniel had. I mean, think about this. Just as much as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't know whether they were going to survive in that burning fiery furnace. And same thing with Daniel. Do you think Daniel knew for sure that he was going to be saved out of this? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they say our God is able to deliver us. Like, they knew he was able, and I guarantee Daniel knew that God was able, but the question was he going to do it? And the faith that Daniel had, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 touches on this. Okay, and Hebrews chapter 11 is the chapter of faith. I mean, it starts off, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, the elders obtained a good report, and it goes on down the line. By faith, Abel. By faith, you know, Enoch, and down the line, okay? But then after it gets done with this whole list of people that by faith they did this, by faith they did this, it kind of concludes here that we can, the narrator's kind of like, we can keep going, but, you know, kind of concluding it that we're not going to hit on every single person in the Bible, every single person that had faith. In verse 32 there, it says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. So he's basically saying there's a whole bunch of other people we could hit on and talk about all the things that they did by faith. But of the prophets, Daniel is a prophet, by the way. Daniel the prophet. Jesus even says, you know, as spoken by Daniel the prophet. Okay. But it says in verse 33, who through faith, notice it, through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who do you think that's talking about? Now, this could be talking about other people throughout history that had faith as well, but we for sure know that we're talking about Daniel, right? Daniel has to be in that category there. It says, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness was made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. So when you look at this list here, there's a lot of things that people were delivered from, but then it says that others, it says that they, and I'm gonna miss, I don't want to misquote it here, I lost my place. Not accepting deliverance, okay? So there's kind of like this list where they were saved, right? You can think of like Daniel would be in that list. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be in that list. There would be other people in that list, the people that were saved out of being killed or persecutions. But then it says others not accepting deliverance. This means is that they had a choice, okay? All those people on that list where he says sawn asunder and you know, tortured and all these different things that are going on, it says that they didn't accept deliverance. It was a choice, okay, that they could either be saved or not accept deliverance and have a better resurrection. Meaning this is that to be martyred for the Lord, you're going to have a better resurrection, okay? But would anybody say that, like, Daniel, that story isn't an awesome story and you wouldn't want to be Daniel there when God's delivering you out of that? Go to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. And the thing I want to get across here is that if you serve God continually, it doesn't mean that your life's going to be a bed of roses. Job's wasn't. Daniel's wasn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's wasn't. Elijah's wasn't. Jeremiah's wasn't. I mean, he was put into a pit where he was just sunk into the mire. But with all these prophets and people that had faith, weren't they all delivered, though? So, when it comes to all these that had faith in the Lord, that believed in the Lord, they had a choice whether they were going to be delivered or whether they weren't going to be delivered, but in the end, it was their choice. And it's kind of, you know, both sides to what they do would have been good, right? But in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, I want you to know this promise here, that what happened with Daniel can also apply to you. But it doesn't just apply to just people that are saved, okay? People that are saved have eternal life, okay? They can never lose their salvation. They're going to heaven no matter what, okay? Whether they live for the Lord, whether they're like Daniel or not, whether they're like any of these faithful prophets and men and women in the Bible, they're going to heaven because they have eternal life. But what we're talking about is physical deliverance. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." So notice that there's this protection, if you will, on those that keep the word of his patience. Matthew chapter 24 says this. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." You know, when perilous times come, and when, you know, the end comes, you may say to yourself, "Well, I don't want to go out and just live for the Lord and preach the gospel and do all that, because I'm going to be killed immediately." I don't believe so. I believe there's going to be a protection on all those that are actually doing the work of God, and you're actually more protected by going out doing what God told you to do in that time than if you didn't. The Bible's actually promising that if you keep the word of his patience, he's going to keep you from that hour of temptation. If you actually go out and preach the gospel to every creature, and the Bible talks about his people doing great exploits at the end, and then it says some were slain with a sword that they might make some white, talking about basically getting people saved. But remember, those people are those that not accepting deliverance, that they might have a better resurrection. Okay? But then there's those that accept the deliverance. And 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 says this. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19. I'm trying to give you an idea of how this applies to us, right? Because you say, "Well, that happened with Daniel. That's cool. Would that happen to us?" I believe that in the end times, if we're here for the great tribulation, we're here for that time. Listen, that's a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen before. How much more do you think God's going to work in that time? You say, "Well, you know, with all that stuff that God did in the past, that's all done." No, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. "I'm the Lord, I change not," the Bible says. I actually believe there's going to be greater things that God's going to do to protect his people than probably that we've ever seen in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 19 says this. It says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God." Notice that. Keep that in mind. According to the will of God. You're enduring unto the end. What are you enduring? That you're not letting your love wax cold and that you're actually preaching the gospel. Here is saying that, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God." You're not just suffering because you're a derelict, not doing what you should be doing. You're suffering according to the will of God. It says, "Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator." When we're talking about committing your souls, we're not talking about like, "Well, you're not going to go to heaven. You know, we need him to take care of it." We're talking about committing yourself. And what are we talking about? That your soul's not cut off from the land of the living. Okay, meaning this is that you need to trust in the Lord as unto a faithful creator, just like Daniel did, who believed in his God. And even Darius, I mean, Darius is like, "I believe that he's able to deliver thee. I believe he's going to." It didn't even say, "I believe he's able," until later on. He's like, "Is he able?" He says, "He will deliver thee." So you even have Darius over here, the king. He's like, "God's going to deliver you out of this." And obviously Daniel believed it, because it even says that the reason that the lions' mouths were stopped is because Daniel believed in his God. So when, you know, if we're in that time, listen, just believe that God will deliver you. It's a promise. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24. Listen, I'm not saying that in the Great Tribulation you're not going to have hard times or have persecution. I'm not saying you're not going to be put in prison. Or, you know what I mean? Like, there may be things that are going to happen to you, or you're going to go through some hard times. But listen, God is promising that he's going to deliver us. Unless we choose and say, "You know what? We don't want that deliverance. Go ahead and take me out, Lord. Go ahead and let them take me out." So so they could have that crown of life, you know, like Antipas, you know, in Revelation chapter 2, and have that martyr's crown, if you will. And you say, which one's better? I mean, it's hard to tell. It's hard to say. Would you like to get a martyr's crown, or would you like to, you know, lift up your head, look up and lift up your head, for your redemption draweth nigh, and you see the Lord coming in the clouds? All those things within that great tribulation is going to happen in a pretty quick time, right? Meaning that if you get martyred for Christ, it's like you probably got a month or so before like everybody else is meeting you up in the air anyway. And listen, as a father, obviously, my consensus at the moment is that I want to be here. I want to protect my family, and I want the Lord to deliver my family from any harm. And that's just how I feel right now, okay? But at the same time, like, you see the abomination of desolation, you're like, I don't have much time, you know, might as well, right? Anyway, just something to think about, but the idea here is that when you read these stories, don't look at it like, oh, that's in the past, that's not going to happen now. No, I believe it's actually more so going to happen in the future. Because all the things in Daniel and everything that happens there is a shadow of things to come in a lot of cases. They're a shadow of Jesus Christ coming the first time. They're a shadow of Jesus coming the second time. How much more is what's he going to do with his people and protect his people when you're actually in the real fulfillment of things that are going to happen in the end? And so in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 24, notice what these wicked people get. Okay? Justice. When you read these passages, sometimes you read the Bible and you're just like, there's just no justice. You know, you're just like, justice isn't going forth. You look at the world, there's just justice not going forth. This is a chapter of justice, right? You see what happens to Daniel and you're just like, it's unjust, it's not right. He was a good guy. He was just worshiping God. And notice in verse 24 here. The king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions. Them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Now, or ever, you know, you could look at that as like as soon as, but a lot of times in the Bible, it's like or ever the world was made. I believe it's talking about before. So basically, the lions were leaping up to them before they even got down to the bottom. And it says they broke their bones before they even hit the bottom. So, like, Daniel's in there, like, chilling with the lions. That's not in the Bible. It doesn't say he's chilling. But he's obviously, it doesn't say he's riding them. He's, like, laying on them or anything like that. You'll see some of those things, like, you know, like, you'll see the book or whatever, and, like, Daniel's, like, petting it. He's, like, laying on it. We don't know, okay? Maybe he was, okay? I tell you what, if God was going to stop them out of the lions, I'm probably going to, like, hang out with these lions, okay? But we don't really know exactly what he's doing, but he's there all night. These guys get thrown in before they even hit the bottom. They're done. Here's a verse on that. Go to Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27. I'm almost done here. Is that we see that these men that accused Daniel, they're getting theirs. They're going to reap what they sow. And that is a biblical principle in the Bible. You sow the wind, you're going to reap the whirlwind. And this is justice here, because if you think about it, in the law of God, if you accuse somebody of murder and you lie about it, you're put to death. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, you know, wound for wound, burning for burning. That's justice. So they accused Daniel to put him to death wrongfully. Guess what happens to them? Now in Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 27, it says, "Whoso diggeth a pit shall fall therein, and he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him." So people that try to do mischief and harm to other people, it's coming back on them. It's got to come back on them. Go to Psalm 7. Psalm 7 and verse 11. 7:11. Go to Psalm 7, verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11, it says, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors. Behold, he traveleth with iniquity." This is talking about the wicked person, okay? Behold, he traveleth with iniquity, and hath conceived mischief, and brought forth falsehood. He made a pit, and digged it, and is fallen into the ditch which he made. His mischief shall return upon his own head, and his violent dealing shall come down upon his own pate. Pate, kind of think about the top of your head. Kind of same thing. Coming on his own head. Okay? Isn't that what happened to these men? And not, it happened, their whole families got thrown into the den of lions on top of that. You do wickedness, that doesn't just affect you. That affects your whole family. Go to Daniel chapter 6, and the last thing we'll show here is that ultimately, this story, if it just ended with the fact that that God did this miraculous work and saved Daniel, you'd be like, that's a great story. Right? God delivered Daniel out of the den of lions. But I want you to see, and there was justice done unto the people that were trying to kill him. But in Daniel chapter 6, verse 25, this is what you got to think about when you're dealing with persecution and you're in persecution. You say, should I keep going? Should I give up? I want you to think about a reason why you shouldn't give up. You know, one reason is that we know that God's able to deliver us, and I believe he will deliver us from every persecution. But also, think about how God will be glorified if you just stand through that test and that trial. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 25 here. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Who's he talking to? Just a few people? Everybody. I mean, this is going throughout the whole world. His whole kingdom. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So he's basically making a decree. He's like, you need to fear before them. You need to tremble. Remember Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm going to make anybody that speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm going to make their house a dunghill. Right? So when they survived that and God delivered them, what happened? Same type of thing happens here. But notice this, is that not only is he telling other people that they need to tremble before the God of Daniel, notice what Darius is saying here. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? So you have Darius saying, he's the living God. He's the one to deliver Daniel out of the den of lions. That went throughout the whole world. That wasn't just like in a corner over here where they just knew about this. The whole world heard of this story. And understood. And if you think about it, think about Moses with the parting of the Red Sea and how that affected the world. But you also see how this affects the whole world because Daniel served his Lord. He believed in his God. He served him continually. Didn't stop just because some law was made. That was even a law that would kill him. And what's the outcome from that? Well, one, he was delivered. But two, in that deliverance, how many more people got saved? How many more people heard the word of the Lord? And how the Lord was glorified? Remember we were talking about the Lord's Prayer? You know, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And the idea there is that you want God's name to be glorified, don't you? You want it to be holy and hallowed by other people, right? How do you do that? Obviously, going out and preaching the gospel and getting people saved will bring glory to his name. Enduring tribulation, enduring affliction, enduring persecutions, to where God, only God can deliver you out of, that brings glory to his name. And you never know, there may be a case where you're put into this crazy situation where this crazy persecution and tribulation, to where when you come out as fine as gold, like Job, you come out as fine as gold, then maybe the whole world will hear about it and give glory to God. Because it's not about you. It's not about you getting like accolades and be like, oh, look at this great Christian over here. It's about God getting the glory. It's about the gospel being preached, people getting saved, and God getting the glory for what he did. And that should be our ultimate goal in life, is that God gets the glory. Why do we go out soul winning? So God gets the glory for what he did. Why do we come to church? Why do we learn the Bible? Because he deserves the glory in everything that we do. Why do we sing songs and praises to him? Because he deserves the glory. And when it comes to persecutions, you have to think about, why do I keep going through this? Why do I suffer this? Why do I not just give it up? Because Jesus deserves the glory. And when you think about it, when you're suffering, think about how he suffered. He despised the shame, but he endured the cross. They also saw the joy that was set before him and understood the end game. Daniel, we're hindsight's 20/20, but we see the end game, right, of what Daniel went through. And Daniel in the Den of Lions, very famous story, but God is able to shut the mouths of the lions. He's able to deliver you out of every evil work. You know, Paul said that. I believe that's still true today. It's not just an Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thing as well, where God is able to deliver us. And even what did Paul say? That he delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. That's what Paul says in the New Testament. So you don't think that he can still do that? So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you today and just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of the day. I pray that you'd be with us as we go out soul winning. And just thank you for the story. Pray that you help us to be strong, be courageous like Daniel, and have faith in you to deliver us from every evil work and persecutions and tribulations. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be glorified in everything that we do. And Lord, we love you and pray all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So before Brother Dave comes, let's do a few questions for the kids. Daniel in the Den of Lions, okay? Let's think here as far as questions. Do you remember how many times did Daniel pray to his God? Three times, that's right. What would you like? Cowtail? What is with the cowtails in this church? When he prayed three times, what did he open? I think I saw Josh. The window? Yeah, that's right. He opened the window. What would you like? There's Reese's, there's cowtails. Yeah, my man there. Reese's. Let's think here. What was the name of the king in the story? That's awesome. You've already gone, but I might come back to you. Do you remember the name of the king? Back there. I see some hands. Anybody wants to yell it out, they can. Kid, that is. Not adult. No. Clara? What's that? No, that's with Jesus, but this is with Daniel. Different king. Darius or Darius, the way it should be. No, I'm just kidding. Actually, I don't know which way it should be. Scorby says Darius. Everybody else says Darius. You want another cowtail? A Reese. Okay. So, let's see. Another question here. How many lions were in the den? Josiah? No. It's a trick question. We don't know. It's a good guess, though. It's very possible. Well, I'm not saying you're wrong. It could be four. Let me think. I just want to do one more here. Can't really think of a question that would... What happened to the people that accused Daniel that got him to be thrown into the den of lions? What happened to those people, those presidents and princes that did that? Yeah, they got thrown in. They didn't make it, did they? What would you like? You want a Reese? That's what I'm talking about. Yeah. So, all right. So, good job. keep listening when we go through these bigger stories here, because you want to know them. You want to know these stories. So Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
Take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 140. Psalm 140 in your psalm books. And if you would stand, we'll sing We Have an Anchor, Psalm 140. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. It is